WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, we're asking this question today at the table. Does God need our help? Well, oftentimes we want God's plan to go as directed by us. Uh-oh, we're going to talk about that today at the table. What is Naomi's Table? Well, I'm glad you asked. Naomi's Table is like a big, giant table, but it's invisible. It's radio. So what we can do here is have unlimited seating for you to pull up a chair, as we like to say, and learn about God through His Word, and not so much our opinions and feelings and our own motivations. We want to see what God's Word has to say on these topics, and so that's what we do every day.
Well, one of the things that we do here that makes that happen is we have an on-air Bible study, and right now we are in the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert, who's going to be here in a little bit with today's lesson, and Amy and I will talk about what she shares with us, and also see how we can apply the truths out of that lesson to our own lives so we can grow closer to God. But remember, we do have already some online Bible studies at naomistable.com. We've got both Old and New Testament. So if you want to have your own Bible study at home, we've got all the tools right there for you to do just that.
Now, we've made it pretty easy for anybody who wants to do that, and we love hearing from you if you have done that, and these are blessing you, and you've got any questions, you can just give us a holler anytime, anything you've got on your mind. We would love to hear from you. Send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. Well, Nancy, we're talking a little bit about God's sovereignty today, but you know what? We women are especially good at, trying to give Him a little boost if we think things aren't happening the way He would want them to go. You know that? If you've ever tried to help God out, and we'll just ask, how did that work for you? It didn't work for me, Nancy. Does that work for you when you try to help God out?
No. And I've been very thankful that there are a lot of times when I knew God needed to do something in my husband, mm-hmm. and God, through a complete miracle, was able to shut my mouth so that I did not try to cause that to come about, and I just let God have at him. Because oftentimes when we do step in the way and we try to get someone where we think they need to be on our own, then God is it's not like He's hand-tied, but it's like, you know, okay, well, you wear yourself out doing that, and then when you're done, then I'll be able to get to work.
His timing is perfect, and we know that oftentimes it can feel like we're just, it's not happening fast enough for us, or we know we've got some information, and we're passionate about something God has convicted us of or opened our eyes to in Scripture, and we want everybody to have that same conviction. Well, oftentimes that conviction is just for me, perhaps, and not for somebody else, and so we just need to be careful about that.
That's very true, and that could be shopping, it could be drinking alcohol,
sure.
It could be even doing something like yoga.
Yeah.
I mean, it's something where we try to step in and say, you know that's wrong, you know that's not biblical, you know God doesn't want you to do that, you know that's dabbling in this, that, or the other thing. And yet, when we wait and let God convict them, hold the person up in prayer about it, and wait until God convicts them, if He's going to convict them about it. Maybe drinking alcohol is not a bad idea for them, like it would be for us. And I think that's one of the big mistakes we make, is thinking that the way our relationship is with God is the way everybody's relationship has to be with God.
And you know, Nancy, I work in a couple of different ministries where I do research, and I see things that maybe some other people don't get to see, and I can see kind of the harmful movements that are happening in the church. And I will say, if we want to talk a little bit, say yoga, for instance, you mentioned, I would like to just say I have actually kind of come down like a hammer on some girlfriends who have done yoga, and they're Christians, and they want to bring it in the church. And I will just say, you know what? All I can do is present the information lesson that I've learned, and not try to manipulate or control somebody else's idea of it. But, you know, I have communicated that, that sorrow that I've had, where I've said, you know, boy, I really came down hard on some people, and I just have to repent of that. But, you know, two big red flags about Yoga for Christian. One, it's not an exercise practice originally, but a religious one from a system that hates our Lord Jesus. And each yoga pose, of course, is a posture of worship to Hindu gods. But the other thing, yoga is really designed to prepare the mind to have a spiritual experience. So it brings your mind and body to a higher level of consciousness. And that's one of the things that Buddhists use, and yogis and Hindus use, to get to a different plane. And we know as Christians that that's really not what we're supposed to be doing. One thing I do offer as an alternative to women who ask me about that is Pilates. Not that I could ever do it. I think I was born without a core. But but anybody else who wants to try that. But no, I can offer Bible verses that talk about, you know, are we to yoke with other religions to, you know. I do have a problem when people say they want to bring it into the church, holy yoga, that kind of thing. But I've had to kind of open my hand a little bit and say, you know, I don't personally recommend it, but this is what I know. Here's the information. You do with it what you like.
Yeah, and that's a very wise thing to do. I have actually had a lot of times, as I mentioned, where God has convinced me to do that with my husband, where I knew God had to convict him of something, needed to get through to him on something. And it was like, no matter how hard I would try, it would just end up in frustration, futility, argument, all of this. And I knew the only one who could get through to him was God.
Yeah.
And that's just it, is how much do we trust God to get through to these people on such things? We have met a lot of people in this ministry, and I have met some that are finally waking up to some of the things that, say, you and Mike on the Stand Up for the Truth show that you also participate in, that you and Mike have been warning about. You know, things coming into the church, emergent-type teachings and things coming into the church. And you all have been sounding the warning bells on that at the same time, saying, don't take our word, look at the Bible and see what it says. And I'm seeing more and more people that are saying, wow, you know what? I thought you guys were totally wrong on that. And now here it is a year or two later, and I see it happening. I now see it, and I can understand. And when God gets through to them with that revelation and opens their eyes, then, wow, that person has really experienced the wisdom of God with it, as opposed to just taking what Amy and Mike say and passing that on.
I agree, Nancy, and I'm so thankful that that is happening, that the Holy Spirit can use that. But again, like you said, it can happen in families where we try to take control. And you know, it happens even in my family, too, where I try to control what my children you know, think or experience or that kind of thing. And as they get older, we do need to open our hand, and we do need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in them. And so, and I think of times where you know, I've got people in my family who do not believe in God. They just don't, and they don't want to hear anything to do with my faith or my Christian walk, or anything to do if I talk about church or anything like that. And I just wish with all my heart that I could change that. But I have to be very, very wary of how much I share in a wisdom way. I don't want to water anything down. I don't want to dishonor God by not pleasing him, not being who I am and who he designed me to be. And that is somebody to use my words to glorify him. But I also have to understand that there are people who are hostile right now to anything to do with God.
Yes. And if they are going to, through their free will, continue to rebel against God and to not choose him, then it doesn't matter if you had the most silver tongue in your mouth, that there is nothing you could say that would change their mind. There is nothing you could do that would open blind eyes.
No.
Only God can open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. Now, once the eyes are open and the ears are unstopped, then you have a part to play. If they start asking you questions, then absolutely you can point them to the Word of God. But too oftentimes we try to take God's place in trying to open those deaf ears and unstop blind eyes. And like I mentioned before, a lot of futility, a lot of frustration, and many times it's just ending up in turning people away rather than causing them to really be curious and draw closer to God.
So what is our responsibility then? Well, we are to be obedient to God. We are to plant those seeds, to continue to do that. I don't think he wants us just to stop just because somebody doesn't want to hear it. I think that in our own way, we can find way to plant seeds or water somebody else's seeds. You know, these gifts that we have, that in our own unique way, we can actually be a witness to God. I don't think he wants us to beat people over the head when he's trying to do a work in them through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does draw people to God. That is his job alone. But what we can do is continue to help water. Now, is that trying to manipulate? I don't think it is. And I think when you are being obedient, being at God's feet, being in the Word of God yourself so that you know and have that discernment, then he does guide you. He does direct you when to speak and when to, as you like to say, when to be quiet.
Yes. Yeah. And that's a miracle in itself that God can ever have me be quiet. But he has done it on occasion. He has. That's been the way he has chosen to work. And another area where I think we women often make the mistake here is I would say most of us wives want our husbands to be that spiritual leader of the household that God has designed him to be. We want that. But sometimes they might be a little bit slow to the party. You know, I came to Christ 2 years before my husband. And we are used to being the spiritual leader of the house until he gets to that relationship with Christ. But then what happens is we say, oh, yes, dear, we want you to be the spiritual leader of the house. And once he takes a step out and tries to do it, we start chiming in, oh, no, you're doing it all wrong.
Not like that.
Yeah. No, you can't. No, don't do it that way. Yeah, do that. So we try to rip the steering wheel out of his hands again, you know, once we have allowed him to sit in the driver's seat. And I think that, you know, there's a difference in giving them guidance, giving them food for thought as the Lord prompts you to do. Maybe when there's a decision to be made, bringing up other things that maybe he hasn't thought of. But once he makes that decision, then we need to take our hands off and say, okay, you know, even if we disagree with the decision, say, okay, well, I disagree with this decision, but here's the key. But I trust God.
Yeah.
I trust God will honor the fact that you are now stepping up, dear, to be the spiritual leader of the household, and you're making the best decision that you can make, and I trust God. Yeah. But that's just it, isn't it? We don't really trust God, do we? We don't trust him to get through to people. We don't trust him to accomplish things.
You know, we can say that we trust God. I trust God, but I'm still going to give you one more piece of information because this is what I want to have happen. And we end up just burning ourselves up inside and dwelling on it rather than releasing it. So, and I say this just as much for myself as anyone else. You know, and I am a communicator. I just am. So I do a lot of writing and I help people in the corporate world communicate messages and that kind of thing. And I've often used what sounds like a very passive saying. It's five little words in order to manipulate. And, heaven help me, Lord, I'm so sorry, but the words, you might want to consider. You might want to consider, and then I'll put forth my agenda. And, you know, just to put one more plug in for my own agenda so that I can make something happen. But, I mean, you know, we do that. We use those little words. We think that we sound passive, but boy, our own agenda and our own motives are pretty clear to the rest of the world, aren't they?
What is it your husband, Bob, says you're machine gunning me again?
Oh, yes, the machine gun. Yes, I haven't done that in a while, but if he's listening right now, honey, the machine gun, well, there's repentance and grace for that, isn't there? No, I used to try to get my way by you know, that kind of talking in staccato. Mm-hmm. And maybe many of you listening might hear a machine gun once in a while from me. I apologize if that's the case. But no, when my husband says machine gun, I realize that my speech is not, it's peppering him rather than lifting him up. So,
yeah. But he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, amen. Oh, well, you know, and we're continually, that sanctification process, Nancy, mm-hmm. I tell you, it's continual. And I don't know why.
And if you've made these mistakes that we talk about that we've committed ourselves in the past, understand that God is growing you in the fact that you recognize it now, and the fact that you realize that, no, this isn't the right way to be. I am manipulating. And at one point, and I can't exactly find in Scripture, it might be in Proverbs or something, I think I heard somewhere that manipulation is actually akin to witchcraft.
Mm.
And if you go back to all of that, not trusting God, that you have to take things into your own hands, it's kind of like building the Tower of Babel all over again. You know, you're doing it because you feel you can reach the heavens.
Yeah.
And think about how that worked out for Eve. I mean, you can be as smart as God and know everything he knows.
Yeah.
Well, that didn't work out very well for her. And there are many things that we shouldn't even be trying to grasp, whether it's some new revelation, whether it's a new spiritual gift, or whether it's getting our way.
Yeah, exactly, Nancy. And this trying to give God a boost, this is happening in our own churches. We're doing this to our churches sometimes. Let's talk about some of the examples of how you can try to wedge your way in and make something happen, even in a church environment where it's supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ coming together to be equipped. Think about what God has convicted you of. Perhaps he's convicted you to be a missionary, and he's called you to go to a certain country, and that's where maybe you know the language, and you're going to go and share the gospel. And isn't it interesting how we can, in our own passion and zeal, just hammer down on everybody else and say, this is what I'm told, so I think we should all be missionaries.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Everybody needs to go on a mission trip. Yeah, it's the exact same thing. Sometimes people that work in children's ministry think, oh, well, every parent who has children should be able to serve time in children's ministry every month. Mm-hmm. Well, some people are not called to children's ministry, though. And I'm not saying that we should leave all of the work that needs to be done in a church to those 10 or 20 people that are always doing everything. No. But maybe you can clean bathrooms instead of helping out in the children's church or something else.
I love what our friend Mary Danielson, who's been a guest on Naomi's Table before, how she puts it is, imagine that you come together as a family to have the meal every Sunday, and everybody gets up from the table the minute the service is over and they run for the door. Would that happen in your home? I don't think it would, but yet only a few people stay behind and help with the dishes. So if you're going to come and eat at somebody's house, please stick around and do the dishes. In other words, you don't have to actually physically do dishes, but do something for your church to help out. Now, that's going to be very, very different. Don't manipulate. Don't tell everybody they all have to do the dishes. Everybody has their giftings that they are able to help with.
Yeah, and getting back to whether or not you trust God. I mean, I think that all of us, like you said, pay lip service to that. But when it comes right down to controlling the details of our life, that's a little iffier. Do we really trust God with our finances? Mm-hmm. Do we really trust God with our job? Do we really trust God with the, insert here, the traffic that I am going to be driving through to Milwaukee? Do I really trust God with all of these things? Do I really trust God that my children are going to, do their best in school? Do I really trust God that he is going to develop a faith in them? Or do I think that I need to make sure that they have that faith before they go off to college, which, as we all know, doesn't usually work? You can't pass down a faith.
Yeah, no, you can't. As we've said many times, God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And so we need to help our children understand who he is. And, you know, really the only way to trust in God's sovereign plan, his design, is to know his attributes. And the only way to know his attributes, not to make them up or read them from some new bestseller that's just come out, but to open the book of God's Word and just read about him and just immerse yourself in his Word. And there's not enough of that these days. We have become, as a society, and especially as women, very biblically illiterate as a whole. You know, I'm broad brush painting here, but when we trust in other books, other spirituality, other sound bites, talking heads, that kind of thing, rather than God's Word, I tell you what, Nancy, it opens the door for all kinds of silliness to happen.
It does. And I'm going to bring up one of the biggest areas of silliness that I think we delve into, with it being an election year, is politics.
Yeah.
I think that that is probably the number one area where Christians do not trust God. They feel they have to go out and make these votes happen the way that they want to happen. And time after time, when you have election results come in that are different from what you had thought was going to happen based on all the work you were doing, all the polls you were reading, all of this sort of stuff, it can be devastating. But we have to understand, we are told in God's Word, I mean, Paul tells us in Romans this too, that every authority, and I think Peter does in his epistles, every authority that is over us has been placed there by God.
Mm.
We have the administration we deserve. We have the president that God wants us to have at this point. Now, you could argue, oh, but that's not a godly administration or a godly leader or godly senator or, you know, what have you. You could argue that, but that doesn't really alleviate the fact that God wanted that person in that role for this time for a reason. And do you trust God with the reason? Now, if you have read through the whole book, you know that times are going to get really, really bad before Jesus returns. And this could be part of God's plan toward that end. So no matter how hard you work on a political campaign or for a political party, no matter how much money you give them, no matter how hard you try to get out the vote, God's will is going to be fulfilled in the long run.
Nancy, that you brought up such a good point. I used to, back in the early 2000s, I believe it was 2000 and then also 2004, I was so into that kind of control, that political scene where I just eat and breathed and drank up all the political sound bites I could possibly hold. I could tell you every single news story, every single pundit, what he or she said, and I was so into it that I really lost track of God being in control. And I just, as you were speaking, that just reminded me of where, how far I've come in that area. I've really had to learn that, you know, to trust God, because as we've seen, there's nobody, whether you believe in the left or the right side of your political flavor, politics can't save us. Somebody's agenda can't save us. And I will say there is one movement that seems to be sweeping churches, and that is dominionism. And if you've studied anything to do with dominionism, perhaps you know that both the left wing and the right wing of Christianity, you know, in those political realms, but also the progressives and the conservatives in theologically based religions, they can fall very victim to dominionism. And dominionism, simply, in a nutshell, simply means that we try to do God's work so that we can usher in the kingdom of God. Now, on the left side, it looks like this. I'm going to go and feed the poor and get involved in all of the social justice causes that I can so that God comes back as Jesus Christ to reign supreme over a nice world. Now, on the other side of the coin, and we know, first of all, that that's just not what the Bible says. On the other side of the coin, the right wings do this. Right-wing dominionism, perhaps you've heard of the New Apostolic Reformation, but see if this rings a bell to you. We try to put people in these seven mountains. Perhaps it's politics or the media or schools or, you know, name your kingdom on earth. We try to manipulate and control which candidates, which teachers, which school board members are running the place. And if we can put our Christian candidate forward, that will usher in the kingdom of God and we can make it a better place. Both of those are theologically flawed because we know that in the end it spins out of control and Jesus comes back to a world that is anything but pristine.
Yes. You know, Connie, who does a lot of Bible studies for us here at the table, she led me through a Bible study, our group, through Jeremiah.
Yes.
And when you look at the book of Jeremiah, it's amazing to me how Jeremiah was always being told by God to warn the king, do not fight the Babylonians, surrender to them. And if you surrender to them, it will go well with you, and you'll be able to stay in the land. But instead, the false prophets were coming up saying, no, no, fight them. God's going to give you victory and, you know, stand up to the Babylonians and God will give us the victory and all of this. Well, we all kind of know how that story ended. The Babylonians ended up coming in and pretty much massacring everybody. They, three times they actually had to lay siege on the city. The first two times they carried off a bunch of captives, and the third time, huge massacre, and the king at the time, Zedekiah, who was so unfortunately easily swayed by those false prophets and advisors, he wanted to listen to Jeremiah, but then he would let the others talk him out of it. And he ended up having his sons slaughtered before him and then his eyes plucked out. So the last thing he saw was his sons being slaughtered, and then blind, he was carried off to permanent imprisonment in Babylon. So it's not always victory that God has in mind for us in earthly terms.
Right.
Now, victory through the Spirit, where you look at, like, for instance, Paul's life, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and huge earthquake, they were in stocks in their cell and all this, and a huge earthquake happens, and all the doors of the prison are flung open, and they had been sitting there singing hymns all night, and the prisoner comes in, the prison guard comes in, sees all the doors open, and thinks, oh no, I'm gonna be killed for letting all the prisoners escape, and he's about to take his own life, and Paul and Silas holler, oh no, no, we're still here, because victory to them was the fact that they got to bring that jailer to Christ and the jailer's entire family.
Yeah, and when you try to use be victorious in your own way, you might think that that's for your victory for the kingdom, but you know what? The victory has been won, and our job is to be obedient. But getting back to Jeremiah, Nancy, I think a lot of us here know by now, and hopefully if you're hearing this for the first time, go back and read Jeremiah chapter 29 in context. I know we're all familiar with the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans for you, plans to prosper for you. I tell you what, that's not about us. That is about a people group who were about to be understanding for the first time that they're going to be in bondage for 70 years, but God has a plan for them, and he's going to bring them out. But in the meantime, be obedient to the government there, settle, have families, make sure you're ready, and love me, and I will, you know, I will prosper you. And he did. Yeah. And we will too. We will be prosperous in our spirit, knowing that the victory has been won. All right. Well, we are going to stop here and let this conversation sit for a little bit, because we are getting to the end of our time in this segment. We need to get ready for our Bible study. We are going to be in 1 Samuel once again. And if you're new to this, stick around. You're really going to like this one today. We have a Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and she's got today's lesson for us when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and she is taking us through 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful Bible study. You can find all the notes on our Bible studies tab, along with the podcasts, and we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today's lesson, we're going to see what happens as a result of David's lie to the priest at Nob. And I'm going to warn you, this one's a little bit It's a little hard to read this one. It's a little bit sad, and it's hard to understand how it all works together, but we can trust that God knows how it's all supposed to work together. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to read verses 12 through 23. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No! Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he had fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox and donkey and sheep he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, comes before Saul, and Saul accuses him of treason. Ahimelech is understandably very confused. His response is honest and forthright, and Saul is just not listening. Ahimelech points out that as far as he and the rest of Israel knew, David was Saul's most trusted servant, his son-in-law, captain of the bodyguard. This wasn't the first time Ahimelech had inquired of God for David. Why should he be suspicious of David? Ahimelech asks Saul why he is accusing him of something that is absolutely foreign to him. And Saul orders Ahimelech's death. The choice of words that Ahimelech uses are so striking to me. "Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." That word impute, that's one that's near and dear to my heart. It means to attribute something to someone or something. The reason that when I hear that word I take note is because when Christ died on the cross for us, our sin was imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to us. He swapped our sin for his righteousness. So Ahimelech tells Saul, "Don't attribute to me or to my family something that doesn't belong on my shoulders. I don't know anything about what you're so upset about. Don't attribute David's sin, if there is one, to me and my family." But remember who Ahimelech is talking to. Saul is already acting in sin against David, who didn't do anything wrong. Having Ahimelech point that out to Saul again, and this time pointing out his innocence as well, it highlights Saul's own sin. Saul doesn't want that. He wants to look like the good guy. He wants everyone to side with him. So he tells his guards to kill Ahimelech. And really, this shouldn't be a surprise for us. If Saul was ready to kill his own son over honey and his own selfish oath, why would he allow Ahimelech to live with the same "I didn't know" defense? But Saul's guards, they refuse to kill the priest. They will not raise their hand against the priest of God. They fear God more than Saul, something Saul really should have taken note of. But Saul is too angry, so he turns to Doeg and Doeg, who didn't hesitate to throw Ahimelech under the bus, doesn't hesitate here either. He turns and kills Ahimelech and 84 of his family members. Only one son escapes, and when he does, he runs to David. Now, Ahimelech and his family were murdered by Saul unjustly for Saul's own selfish purpose. However, even as Saul does this, and I want to be clear, Saul was doing this for his own agenda, this fulfilled God's promise to Eli. How's that? Well, these priests were descendants of Eli's house, and God told Eli that no young man would grow old from his house. For more on God's sovereignty and how his will cannot be manipulated, go back to lesson 35. We looked more in depth on that there. But just to touch on that here, sovereignty doesn't mean that God looked ahead in the future, saw what people were going to choose, and then aligned himself according to what they would choose, working among the constraints that people placed on him. No. Did God know their hearts? Did he know what they would pick? Yes, absolutely. However, he is still not limited by man in any way, shape, or form. But he does use men to accomplish his purpose, just as he does here. Saul was still doing this for his own agenda. He's still responsible for this sin. He was certainly not seeking God to see if what he was about to do was something God wanted him to do. Yet God's purpose is still reached through Saul at this time. These people are killed by Doeg, an Edomite. An Edomite was a descendant of Esau. Remember him? Isaac and Rebekah's son, who despised and sold his birthright? Esau showed himself to be godless when he did this because the birthright was more than just an inheritance. It was a covenant with God as well. Esau later regretted what he had done, but even as he regretted that, he regretted the loss. But there was still no repentance in him. Esau's descendants didn't fare much better than he did. The entire book of Obadiah is a prophecy from God through Obadiah against the Edomites. Obadiah says, "Woe to Edom," and prophesies the complete destruction of all of Esau's descendants. Esau's clan just never did turn their hearts to God. They always put their trust and pride in their own strength and security, and they gloat over Israel's devastation by foreign nations. Their participation in that destruction brings God's wrath on them in full force, and the Edomites will be destroyed. Okay, so one son escapes, and he flees to David. His response to Abiathar tells us how much this impacted him. David takes responsibility for the deaths of Abiathar's family and offers Abiathar a place to live. Well, sort of. Since David's still wandering around hiding from Saul, David is offering protection, since they are both hiding from the same person. Abiathar, we will learn in the next chapter, brought the ephod with him, and he's able to inquire of God for David as they flee from Saul. The slaughter of the priests here does impact David. In Psalm 119, verses 28 through 29, it is thought that David is referencing his sin of lying to the priest and the consequence of the death of these people. Those verses read, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Oh, strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law." David pleads with God to strengthen him by God's word, to put false ways far from him as he sees the damage that he has caused with his lie. Now, think about what the rest of Israel sees as Saul does this. They see Saul murder an entire village of priests, and why? Because their hero, David, who saved them from Goliath and who seeks God's will more often than not, asked the priest for help? Saul's not only hurting the priests, but he's hurting the people and his own street cred. I mean, I can just imagine the people seeing their king and thinking, maybe this whole king thing wasn't a great idea. Maybe we should have listened to God and Samuel. Saul's attempts to cover his own sins leads to more and more sin. If only he'd looked up to God. So here's where I'm going to leave us for today. The massacre of the priests of Nob, David on the run, and Saul burying himself deeper and deeper in sin. It's like a soap opera, isn't it? Who said the Bible was boring? Ponder this whole scene. Israel, watching its leader descend into madness, Saul's anger and sin destroying everything he touches, David's integrity and godliness leading him into exile with a ragtag group of misfits. Sure looks like bad things happening to good people, huh? Yet really think about it. Who was in the better situation, Saul or David? Saul may have gotten to sleep in a warm bed at night while David slept on the ground, but David was right with God while Saul was getting further and further away from God every second. I think, and hope I'm right, that I would be more than willing to trade my bed for the knowledge, peace, joy, and comfort that I was pleasing God and was truly seeking His will. My challenge for us today is to consider our hearts. Again, consider whether you're seeking God, whether you're seeking His will. Even when we get news that makes us angry or frustrated, or whether we are seeking our own agendas. Saul didn't even listen to Ahimelech. He didn't want to hear it. He was mad, and he acted in that anger. David lied, and his lie has caught up to him. And he feels the grief and anguish, and as a result, draws nearer to God. What about you? When you sin, when you are left to deal with the consequences of your sin, do you repent, agreeing with God that what you did was wrong, and draw nearer to Him? Or are you busy justifying your sin, telling yourself that someone else drove you to it, or God will understand, while you abuse His grace? I know I don't always do this right. There are still times when I try to justify my sin, but at the end of the day, when I kneel before my Lord, all pretense is stripped away, and I'm left with the truth. And that truth is always brings healing and brings my feet closer in line with Him. Is that your desire today, to be closer in line with Him? Or are you hoping to bring Him closer in line with you, with your persuasive arguments and excuses?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to this segment of Naomi's Table. We are looking at lesson number 51 today. You just heard Beth talk about it, and we're titling this one, God is Still Sovereign. And we're seeing Saul's selfishness, but we're also seeing a lot of other things going on. We're seeing people's eyes being opened to Saul as he kind of delves deeper and deeper into his own sin. And Nancy, he's really doubling down, isn't he?
Oh, he sure is. And it's funny, but he doesn't realize it, but he is actually fulfilling prophecy in doing
yes.
So, but we'll get to that later. So Saul brings up Ahimelech to him and accuses him of treason. Ahimelech pleads a brilliant case. He actually says, well, what do you mean treason? David is your most trusted servant. He's your son-in-law. He's captain of your bodyguard. So why would we have been suspicious of him?
Yeah.
You know, they can't believe that he could have done what he's accused of. So, you know, Saul, of course, he doesn't have an answer to any of that. So he just orders him to be killed.
Yeah.
But I find it so interesting that Saul's guard is afraid to touch him.
Yeah.
That Saul's guard knows what a sin they would be committing to slaughter God's priests.
And here's the thing. His guards, in doing that, risk their own lives because
yes.
they are defying the king. What happens when you defy the king, or even thought to have been defying the king? Well, your own life is forfeit. And here they are, very, very fearful. They're seeing Saul's just descent into sin and evil.
And what do you think about what Beth points out, that Ahimelech uses that word impute?
Yes.
Do not impute the guilt on me that you want to put on me and my family.
Yeah, I found it fascinating that we can go into the New Testament and seeing that's exactly how Jesus was, because He was imputed debt for the sins of the world placed on him, and he was the ultimate sacrifice. And so as we're looking at these stories in the Old Testament, we can see Jesus all over this.
Oh, without a doubt. Okay, so Saul's guards, they fear God more than they fear Saul, but there is one there who really doesn't fear God, probably doesn't even know him, and that is Doeg,
yes,
the Edomite. And Edomites, remember, were descended from Esau.
Yep.
And you remember how Esau was when it was him and his twin Jacob. And Esau was, even though he was a firstborn and he would have been the one to receive the lion's share of the father's property and also the birthright of being the leader of the entire household and family. And yet Esau, remember, was always chasing after his own appetites.
Yes.
He was off hunting. He was marrying Canaanite women, more than one, for his wives, and just kind of rubbing it in his mother's face.
Yeah.
And he didn't care about the household, whereas Jacob is the one who actually cared about the things of God and valued that birthright. So, you know,
yeah,
we don't agree with how he went after it, but yet you see that these descendants of Esau all have that same characteristic.
Yes, and Esau, as Beth pointed out, actually did more than just eat a bowl of stew and didn't get the blessing. He broke a covenant with God. And when you break a covenant with God, that affected his entire family line. And so all of his descendants were impacted by this sin. And as you're seeing Doeg here commit the ultimate, I mean, slaughtering 85 people, this is because of a covenant being broken.
Yeah, and then not only killing all those 85 priests, but he goes back to Nob and he slaughters all the men, women, children there, and
yes,
even all of the cattle and livestock that are there.
You know, and the village can see what Saul is doing. And, you know, you can say to people that look at my new clothes, but the emperor here clearly has no clothes. And the villagers,
yes,
aren't blind to this. They can see that this is just unjust.
Now compare this, okay? He sends Doeg to go slaughter every last living thing of Ahimelech and all the other priests in their town of Nob. Compare that to what we just saw Saul do back in chapter 15,
mm-hmm,
where he was ordered by God to do the same thing to their enemies, the Amalekites.
And
he refused,
yeah,
to do it. He let the king live, and he kept all of the best cattle and everything for himself, he,
yeah,
and his men. So there, when it's a sworn enemy of Israel, he's not doing it. Here, where it's actually the priests of God, he is ordering it done. Every last living thing killed.
Yeah, it's amazing. And one of the things that Beth points out at the very end is one of many, many questions that you're going to be diving into the notes today as we really apply some of these truths to our lives. As we bury ourselves in sin, let's say there's just something, some belief or some sin that we don't want to let go of, we too can descend into this irrational madness. Now, maybe we're not going to go kill God's priests, but what we're going to do is have a completely warped sense of reality. And that's what we're seeing in Saul here.
Yes. And through his actions, now, even though they're warped, even though they're sinful, God is using Saul,
yeah,
to fulfill that prophecy. Remember the promise that God gave to Eli, that none in your household will grow old, none of the men,
yes,
in your household will grow old. Well, guess what? Ahimelech is a descendant of Eli, and all the priests that are killed that day, they're all descendants of Eli. The only one who escapes is Ahimelech's son, Abiathar. And we actually find out as we get even later into Samuel that he is removed from office later on, too, after David,
yes,
is made king. So it's even fulfilled in Abiathar, even though he escapes the slaughter right at this particular moment.
Yes, and this is a great example of how God's will, the prophecy, will not be thwarted, even, you know, centuries later. And so, yes, none of Eli's household will live to see old age, and that's exactly come to pass. And a very fascinating Bible study today. And Nancy, I just found this such a blessing as I'm listening to these, and I'm lucky because I get to hear them more than once as we put these together with Beth. But I'll tell you what, ladies, the notes will really bless you. And if you would like to use this study today, it is in its own single 10-minute podcast. You can download those. Play them however you want. We don't have copyrights or anything like that. Just go ahead and share the material freely. That's why we do it. We put it out here at the table. But we're not going to force feed you. If you want it, come and get it. And we'd love to hear how it is blessing you and nourishing you. All right, we're going to leave it here, but we've got some great ideas for how to end this program by putting one more nugget of scripture out at the table. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Those who love God are colorblind. They are income blind. They are not falsely led into helping those who portray great need because they are led by God and His Spirit and respond to Him rather than need. Christian ministries struggle with showing the same love and attention to those who cannot help them in some way, shape, or form. Those with gold rings get priority over those with nose rings. All people are important to God, and God has not made those who are wealthy, healthy, and wise more important than the mentally challenged child who is dependent upon others for all necessities of life. Those who show partiality show that they trust man over God. Perhaps the least of these would get more attention if the wealthy were more generous. However, just like in the previous day's thoughts, we should be using the resources God gave to us to meet the needs of the needy, and we should cease begging the rich to do what we are refusing to do. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, and in this final segment, some final nourishment from Naomi's Table right to you. Nancy, you've got your Bible open there to an obscure chapter. What do you have there?
Well, Beth had referenced Obadiah, which is the judgment against Edom, which is Esau, Jacob's twin brother. And you have to understand in their history, Edom was always harassing the Israelites. When they needed to pass through their land, they wouldn't let them. When people would try to escape from the Babylonians, they wouldn't let them. You know, all that sort of stuff. So I'm going to start at verse 10. There's only one chapter, so I'm going 10 to 18. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother. In the day of his misfortune, do not rejoice over the people of Judah. In the day of their ruin, do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken.
and we can try to thwart God's plans, but in the end, He is sovereign, ladies. So this speaks a lot about how we are not to try to change God's plans or help Him out either. So ladies, just hope this program blessed you today. If you have any thoughts, you can give us a call, 1-800-979-9010. And when you get here to our radio station, just press extension 109 and leave us a message, or you can simply email us at connect@naomistable.com. All right, well, that's all we have for today. We hope you have a blessed day in the Lord, and we'll see you back here at the table tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.